Good morning.
Good morning.
You all look tired.
Yeah.
Nope. With us?
Yes. He's lying.
Well, I'd love to just start our session with a word of prayer. I don't know how many of you have had time in your morning routine to talk to the Lord, your Maker. But I thought we'd just open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some scripture and kind of finalize with some conclusion. It's been so great to get to know some of you. Thank you, those who stopped by Alumni Chapel during your free time, just to talk shop. About worship, talk about music. There's a lot of fun for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our Maker, our Sovereign Lord, you call us out of bed, you give us breath in our lungs, you give strength to our bones. Lord, you've allowed us not just to live life, but to live life with you in community. Thank you that we get to gather on a morning like this. To do what? To reflect upon your transcendence, your beauty, think about your word, and to be encouraged by fellow brothers and sisters, some new to the faith, some seasoned in the faith, and your Holy Spirit working through them and us. What an amazing privilege, what an incredible opportunity. So we give you thanks for that. We ask that you would do more than we could ever hope or imagine. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us the gift of sanctified imagination. But help us to imagine what it would be like to be before you in the heavenly throne of worship. Lord, give us a desire for that. Give us longings for that. In the same way that Paul prayed, to live is Christ, to die is to gain, because he gets to be with his Maker. I pray that that future, that reality for all those in Christ would change the way we live today. It's in your name we pray, O Lord. Amen. All right, this final session, worship as corporate future. Do you know your future? No. I think we spend a lot of time thinking about our individual futures. Maybe some of you have specific aspirations. What school you want to go to? What field you want to work in? Or where you want to live? Geography. Some of you are like, I grew up in this town. I want to live in this town the rest of my days. Some of you are like, I grew up in this town. I want to get out of this town. Some of you think, oh, if I could just live by the ocean. Others, if I could live by the mountains. Just as a show of hands, if you are a mountain person, if I could vacation anywhere, it'd be the mountains, since you're a mountain. Oh, okay, I'm raising my hand high. Raise your hand if you're an ocean person. Beach is where it's at. Oh, okay, raise your hand if you're like, neither, I'm a homebody, I just want to be home. I like that honesty, brother, yes, yes. Well, we all have visions of the future for ourselves, but I wonder if we have visions for us. What is God's plan for us as a people? What's our future? I think in some ways we think about it like our family. What's the future like for our family? Or maybe it's a sports team. I don't know anything about sports. I don't know when they start, when they end. I would imagine that at the beginnings of a sports season, you have this fantasy league, fantasy team, and you have aspirations for how it should end. So a corporate future is not just something that we think about or experience in regards to our earthly life here, but God has given us an eschatological destination, eschatological. End, telos, it means what the end goal of everything is. So the big idea in your handout is this: corporate worship is an eschatological act. The gathered church is a foretaste of the new creation and the rehearsal of the worship of the Lamb. I love that word, rehearsal. In our semester's rhythms, we hold a night of worship every semester. with our choir, with our band, with our vocal ensemble. It's a big production. We bring about 70 people on the platform, and they lead worship for the evening. We invite our school, our friends and family, we invite the community, our church friends all come to Alumni Chapel, and we just fill the seats and we get to worship God together. But as part of our preparations, because there's so many people involved, we have a production team, we have conductors, we have a choir, we have a rhythm section, we have soloists. We need a dress rehearsal. And if you've been a part of choirs, of theater productions, you're probably familiar with what a dress rehearsal involves. A dress rehearsal is not the real performance, but it's not pretend either. We actually sing the songs, we actually wear what we're going to wear for the event. Actors in a dress rehearsal, they wear their actual costumes and they recite their actual lines, and the whole production is executed, audio, visual, as if it's the real thing. They're practicing in advance for what's coming. And a dress rehearsal really only makes sense because there's a real performance on the other side. There's no reason to wear what we're wearing, to worry and put so much thought and intentionality into the execution of lights and cues, what's spoken, when is it spoken, if that's not what's gonna happen on the day of the event. And so, in a very similar way, I believe the church gathers for worship on Sunday to hold a dress rehearsal. What we're doing when we gather with God's people and we sing songs, we hear preaching, we read scripture, we hear scripture, is we're rehearsing for our eternity. But we started with this series, worship is a corporate act, so it's not a private transaction. We saw that worship forms our corporate identity. It tells us who we are as the people of God. And then yesterday, our last session, we saw that worship is a corporate service. How do we form each other? Well, we serve each other. We minister to one another through singing and just how we show up. And so finally, I would say all of this is pointing towards our future together. Not just as individuals, but our future together. And so I want to talk about two specific aspects. The assembly as a foretaste, as a sneak peek, as a preview, as a movie trailer to what's coming. And then just some ways that I think we can apply. So point number one, the assembly as a foretaste. The future is here and not yet. So in a sense, we know what the future is, but we're not living in that future just yet. So let's take a look at that future. Let's look at Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. And I printed that verse for you in your handout. Let's read this for us. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We get a sneak peek. What's in the movie trailer? Well, there's a multitude that no one can number. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. They're all one voice worshiping. Different scholars disagree on exactly just how to place this vision in time. Some see it as a picture of what's happening right now in heaven. Others see it as a preview of a distant future when Christ gathers the multitude. But I think the main point is this. This is the destination. This is the reward. This is the prize at the end of the race. This is where the story of redemption is heading. And it's not individual people in their mansions playing football. It's not we living our best life as individuals. It's gathered. It's corporate. It's multinational worship service. Worship isn't just the means to something else. Worship is the end. This is it. Think of it this way. Worship is the infinite game. Finite games are activities that end with a prize. Board games, sports. You guys had the amazing race last night. I'm sure you lost your voice through all of that. I heard there was at least one injury. All for a prize. And you get the prize, and the game is over, right? At the end of this camp, don't be a winner. And then they get their prize, a little bit of bragging rights, and then it's over. That's a finite game. Then there are infinite games. These are games, these are activities where the prize is that we don't stop playing. It's like, for me, it's like being a parent. Like, the win for me isn't a prize at the end, isn't a trophy, best dad, best dad mug. It's the fact that I get to keep being a dad. And the reward for worshiping Jesus is getting to worship Jesus forever. There's no graduation out of worship into something better. Worship is not a stage we pass through on our way for some real reward. It is the reward. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 22. This is what's happening right now. This is our present reality. If Revelation 7, as we read, is the destination, this is how those in Christ are on the way. Hebrews 12, 22, 24 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in a festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Notice the tense in that. You have come, not you will one day come. This is present. Perfect tense, it's already been accomplished. When the church gathers, we have come to Mount Zion. We have joined in the festal gatherings of heaven. When the church gathers, it's not just imitating heavenly assembly, it's connected to it, it's participating. And this is what biblical scholars refer to as the already not yet kingdom. You and I are living in the already not yet. The way we worship is already perfect, but not yet perfect. I think of it as somebody waiting for their wedding day. We are like a group of people betrothed. Like, the wedding is coming, but we're engaged. We're in that betrothal period. I have some friends who are engaged, so it's easy for them to imagine this, but for the rest of us, we can imagine a woman who is engaged, and she is wearing the ring. She and her future husband, they've made arrangements. They went to the county office, the county clerk, and got their marriage license, right? She's already writing her new last name on all of her things, right? And in a sense, she is embracing her new identity, but she is a bride. She's already and not yet. She's not married, but she's not simply living as a single person. Something has already happened. It's orienting everything that she does. That's similar to where the church stands. We have already come to Mount Zion because of Christ. We have access to the Father through Him. And though we haven't seen it with our actual eyes, that's where we're headed. And I worry that for some of us, when we finally do get there, are we going to be surprised? What if we're uncomfortable? Because we never let that future reality shape how we show up today. I think sometimes we just tolerate Sunday gatherings or just something that we have to do. I think we maybe physically are there, but in our heart, we don't really value it. In our mind, we're not really engaged, we're distracted. And I just worry that if that's our future, we show up, like what if we're uncomfortable with our eternity? And here's what I mean. I have some friends. We'll just call their names Ethan and Abby, because that's their names. So Abby and Ethan, they're engaged. And imagine if after their wedding, they were just shocked by what marriage actually turns out to be. They had pictured something more like their college experience. Like at the end of the day, they just eat at the 5-star dining hall of Southern Seminary. As a married couple, somebody schedules their life around. All right, at this time, at this day, they go here for an hour. They're going to read these books. And at the end of every day, they sleep in separate dormitories. Like they just thought that marriage was going to be a continuation of their college life. If that's what they expected, they prepared for the marriage all wrong. They rehearsed it all wrong. Those who are married in the room know marriage takes real deliberate work. Marriage is difficult. And it's different. Somebody has to plan meals. Somebody manages the budget of the household. You have to learn to navigate each other's families, friendships. And going back to Ethan and Abby, if they know that future reality is coming, they're not going to wait until the wedding day to start preparing for it. They're going to be in premarital counseling. They're going to talk about their expectations. They're going to maybe even practice like cooking together and discovering recipes and realizing, oh, Ethan actually is a better cook. They're not going to wait until the wedding day to figure out some of those things. So I think having a clear vision of the future doesn't just comfort us, it actually reorients our present. So I think knowing that future, I want to say a few things just to apply. I heard a pastor once say, worship should prepare us to meet our Maker. Does your worship gathering help you to prepare to meet God? Sundays are a foretaste of what's to come, and Scripture gives us specifics about what that future gathering includes. So if we look at even Revelation 4, 5, 7, 15, 21, 22, there's some things we can expect. And I just highlight this, one, because I'm really biased, because I'm a musician, but it's there. Singing is in our future. Some of you love to sing. You're gonna be in great shape. Some of you don't like to sing. Some of you haven't really grown up in a singing home. No one's really taught you to sing with God's people. I just want you to know your future involves a lot of singing. In Revelation 5, 9 through 10, the redeemed sing. They sing songs. And one of those songs, John writes them. These are the lyrics of that song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I don't know what style that'll be. I don't know if it's going to be gospel music, if it's going to be folky hymns. I don't know if it's going to be jazz, bebop, or maybe it's very cinematic, like a Hans Zimmer score. We'll have all of eternity to to find out and rearrange this new song, but repetitive song. There are so many other songs written in Scripture, Revelation 15, names that the Song of Moses from Exodus 15, like the song that God's people sang back in Exodus, we're going to sing that in Revelation, according to Revelation 15. There's the Song of the Lamb. I don't know what these tunes will be, but I know there's going to be music. We know that there's going to be some sort of liturgy. We're going to speak words of truth to each other. We're going to recite Scripture out loud together. Revelation 4:8. In the heavenly worship, the congregation recites Isaiah 6. Revelation 4:8. John records, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's straight from Isaiah 6. Our future involves speaking truth to each other, declaring God's word over and over in responsive readings of Revelation 4, Revelation 5. I don't know how we do it, maybe in different languages, but we say over again, "God, you are worthy. Worthy are you, O Lord." We sing hallelujah. There's just calls and responses. And then finally, there's prayer. Revelation 5:8 says that there are golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our future involves praying. Some of you love to pray. Some of you are growing in your prayer life. Don't stop. You are rehearsing for your eternity. We see expression. People are bowing, raising their hands. Revelation 4, 5, 14, 7, 19, I've included there. Elders, living creatures, angels fall down before the throne. They're casting their crowns at Christ's feet. The worship in Revelation has postures, gestures, where we submit our bodies, not for our glory, but for God's glory. There is something that's missing. Maybe you already knew that. What's actually missing in heavenly worship, in the worship of the new heavens, is preaching. There's no preaching. There's nobody standing and expounding on God's word. The preaching exists to make Christ known where he is not yet fully seen, but in heaven, in our restored eternity, the word is made known. Christ will actually be embodied. He will be standing in front of you. So there will come a day where there will be no more preachers. In fact, there will come a day when there will be no more missionaries. There will be a day when there are no more counselors. We'll be healed. We'll be restored. All of those things which are necessary now will end. But you know what will not? Worship. Worship is forever. So everything we do as the church should prepare us for the day. Worship is the one thing we are practicing now that we'll just keep doing forever. That's why I love what I get to do. That's why I love talking to you about this. Because I don't think there's anything more important than worshiping Christ. Today, that's what we'll do tomorrow, the day after, the day after. So let's rehearse. Let's practice together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our eternity. We don't have to wonder, we don't have to guess at where everything is headed. We have your word and we know that we will see you face to face. For all who believe, for all who trust, by faith, by grace alone, we'll finish the race and we'll stand before you and we'll give you all the glory in perfect worship. But help us to practice now. Help us to value it now. Not just privately, in our own hearts, in our own isolated time, but with God's people, with others. Will you equip us? Will you encourage us along the way? It's in your name we pray. Thank you, my friends. I have a few more minutes, and I thought we'd just end the day with some Q&A. I'd love to hear what's on your mind, especially in light of our conversations, in light of what we've experienced. And I'm going to invite some of my friends from Voice with Perspective to come on down in case you have questions for them. Maybe keep it brief, but how did you all individually feel called to lead worship? Or maybe, I know what you mean, maybe as you are discovering that, what some of that's involved?
I would love to start. When I first got into like leading worship, I'll be so honest, I did not want to do it at all. I'd gone to a youth group, I had kind of been singing on the worship team a little bit, just because I could sing. Became really good friends with the worship leader. He graduated high school at Keith. And the pastor kind of threw me into it without like asking. Was just like, all right, you can sing, your turn. And I was very begrudgingly did it. I was like, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel ready. Like, I don't want to do it. But over time, my heart for, my desire to be leading others to worship just kind of grew. I went to a summer camp very similar to a summer camp like this, and the whole point was how God equips the unequipped. And that was just like flashing green lights of like, okay, I'm not equipped, and that's the whole point. So I guess for me it was just like over time learning how to do the thing that was hard and scary, and realizing that it's not about me, just kind of formed my heart more and more to desire to
worship the Lord. The Lord
has given me a gift, and I want to use it for Him. Yeah, just kind of over time. Sometimes it takes time.
So in high school, primarily.
Yeah, very high school.
Yeah, Kendall.
Mine, I definitely just like kind of always had a feeling that like I just loved worship. I started playing cello in sixth grade, and then I joined our worship team in seventh grade, and I just felt closest to the Lord when I was like worshiping and leading worship. And then there was also this music camp that I went to, and we had a night that was like one of those like big God moments where you just like broke down crying because you felt all the emotions, and just the whole room stayed like an extra hour because none of us wanted to leave the worship service, and we just kept singing together. And I would say that that's like a big definitive moment that I can. If this is what it's gonna like, a glimpse of what it's gonna feel like when we're in heaven, singing with Jesus, and like, I wanna keep doing this like as long as I can here.
I can go next. Worship leading was not my plan A. I wanted to be an engineer first and, you know, make some actual money. I've been serving in like worship ministry since like middle school. And in the church that my family eventually came to in like 2020, our worship leader stepped down due to some health issues. And we were without a worship leader for around 3 years. And so I saw what it looked like to have a gap in leadership. It led to a lot of inconsistency in terms of the expectations for every Sunday, and just the music was just everywhere every Sunday. And so I saw firsthand what it looks like to without leadership. And there are a lot of churches today without worship leaders. And so for me, I saw a need there, and I have a passion and love for music. And so that's when my plan B eventually became my plan A.
Yeah, one more.
To be completely honest with you, I did not expect to go into worship ministry. When I was growing up, like, I was singing quietly in like worship services. not really too expressive, not really into it. But then during COVID, I actually picked up music and started singing probably about a year later. And I grew a love for it. There was opportunities in my church that my pastor let me have to where I would lead worship on Sundays and on Wednesdays. So I really loved doing that. And when I graduated, I was kind of having thoughts like, I love doing this, but I'm going to keep it on the side. I don't feel like I would be a great worship pastor.
And I had some doubts about being a pastor, to be quite honest with you, but I felt the Lord lead me out of the job that I was in, and I absolutely loved like music and worship, and I had a passion for it, and I just felt called to go into it. So even with those doubts, I felt the call, and now that I'm here, it feels right.
Thanks, man. If I could summarize just some of their personal experiences, I would say some driving principles as you discern what honors the Lord. How can I make decisions that honor the Lord? Number one, what desires has He given you? Please do not go into ministry if you don't desire it, if you don't enjoy it. Desires from the Lord, but desire alone, right? It can be misleading. So number two, skill. Has the Lord gifted you? Maybe you have a little bit of skill. Can you grow that skill? So I see a lot of students coming to our school because they have that desire, but they want to grow their skill. Are there other ways you can grow your skill? Maybe it's just experiences. Are you serving the Lord now? Number three, I would say opportunity. Are there opportunities for you to exercise your gift now? Are there opportunities for you to explore that desire by like an internship or grow that skill at a music program or music school or a Bible school to help you grow in your theology? And the last thing I would say would be confirmation. Right? Again, these are not, those three could be all like individual assessments, but the fourth thing is we need a community. We need people who we trust, who know us well, to confirm. Yeah, I would affirm those desires are sincere and godly. I would affirm you have skills, or maybe explore something else, or that opportunity is good for you. That opportunity is would be a worthwhile ambition. So hopefully those like four categories, you heard them in the personal testimonies, but if you're trying to assess for your own life, I would ask about these questions. Thank you. Just a few more questions. You got it? Yeah.
When you first started, did you have any stage fright? And if you did, how did you get past it?
So did you have stage fright? So yeah, it's a leadership role. Being in the spotlight sometimes can be challenging.
I definitely had stage fright. It's a real thing. But honestly, you just have to keep doing it. Like, there's no really way to get past it unless you just keep doing it. I know for me, when I got off stage, it was hard to focus on anything else because I was just a nervous wreck. When I did it more and more, it got more and more comfortable. And I also don't want you to think that there's no stage fright anymore. Like, there's still, I would say, probably all the stuff here still get nervous.
I'm nervous for them.
Yeah, you just gotta put yourself out there a lot. I've been playing music in front of people for, like, as long as I've been playing guitar. I mean, I remember playing with my cousin at her recitals, and I remember playing at her high school, and, you know, I'm just this homeschooler that has never been in a public school before, and, like, I've just been, like, playing in front of people for so long. But, I mean, that stage fright is still present in a sense, and I think it's good that it's there.
because it means that we care, and we want to strive to glorify the Lord in our gifts. So, yeah, it's never going to go away, but I think it's a good sign that it's there. Yeah.
Truthfully, I think something that has helped me in, like, so much is having something in front of me. So, like, whether that's a stand or, like, I hold my face, there's just such a sense of security that when I'm not holding it and I'm on stage, that's when I really feel it. Or, like, singers have, like, a mic that they, like, hold, and it's kind of a bird. But, yes, it's always kind of there, especially if you're the one that, like, your voice is being heard. That's so much more personal than, like, a note on a guitar that you're holding and using. Yeah, it's good that it's there, like Sam said, and I think it helps you grow, and it will get better over time.
Yeah, I definitely started, when I started serving with my worship team, I was, I think, about 15, and my worship leader would tell me that we could not hit the piano, like, any given Sunday, because I was terrified of just, like, playing the keys, because if I played them loud enough, everyone would hear if I played a wrong note. But, like, my dad would always tell me that he'd be worried if I wasn't nervous, because, you know, it shows that I care. But I think I even came into collective with a lot of nervousness. Like, I was playing the keys very timidly, but Dr. Goh always tells us to make our messes messy. So, like, there's nothing wrong with making a mistake. I mean, that's how you learn, that's how you grow as a musician. You really just do have to, like, same thing. You just kind of have to keep doing it in front of people, you know? Just get more reps, get used to it, and yeah, the stage fright doesn't really go away. I step up still on the stage a lot with a lot of nerves, but you just push through it, glorify the Lord in it.
Just add, Psalm 34:6 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant and their faces are never ashamed. If you're looking to your abilities, yeah, you should feel shame. Like, you're imperfect, you're going to make mistakes. But if you're looking to the Lord, who is perfect, well, there's just so much freedom. Yeah, make your messes messy. That's part of the joy of living in a community who knows whom they know you. Oh, we love seeing you grow. We're just cheering each other on. Maybe one or two more questions, and maybe we got time for one more question. Yeah, in the back. What are some of our favorite songs to lead? Just in general?
Ooh.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. It's too narrow. We're talking to music students. They're going to be talking. To play? To play. All right. Yeah, on your
own.
Real quick, yeah.
I love playing Abide. It's, our arrangement is really fun when it hits the part with the cymbals, and yeah, it's a lot of fun to play. I love My Worth, because it's a really fun for me personally. Some things I do, and also Oh My Soul Arise.
He's a singer.
I don't know.
Something by Aretha Franklin.
Oh, I really do like Leading Forever, Y'all. We don't do that here, but that's a great one. And then I also love to sing a song called Abide With Me. I think it was Abide. It's like really soft and it's really beautiful.
Let's see. Big Christian songs. I think for me, it's Hear the Call of the Kingdom.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
It's an old Getty song. It's just so much fun. If you ever listen to it, make sure to listen to the live version. It rocks. It's so fun.
Death Was Arrested is so much fun. I love doing that song. I will say, another worship song that I haven't led before but I really like is We Will Feast in the House of God. So, yeah.
I think for me, my favorite is How Great Is Your Name by Passion.
Yes.
We did that last year. It was
a good song. This is a really hard question. I'm going to keep it really broad. If we're talking about the songs that we're doing now, I love singing Abide. It sits in a good spot and I like it. But in general, give me any Charity Gale song. I love just the fun Gale song.
That went like a little bit faster than that. One more question. started?
Yeah.
One of my first song to play? Just to play. Anything about White Stripes. I said, don't, you don't have to choose Christian songs.
Oh,
well, that's not
holy. No. So here's more holy than
yeah, let's just write that.
Oh, they want to know now. Yeah. Alright, well, like, the non-worship song.
Okay.
Abby plays in like a traveling wedding cover band, so I'd love to do what you guys.
I like a lot of Lizzie McAlpine songs. I love The Feeling by Sammy Ray and Friends. It's really fun.
Hard to pick, but I think by default, I just love any John Mayer song.
Country music.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Probably, it like, you know, it's hard to pick one song, but I like Brad Payton and Jimmy Chesney.
I'm just gonna do an album. John Mayer's Continuum album. I love that album. I like my favorite thing to do is just like put that thing on vinyl and I'll just like jam with it for like an hour. It's one of my favorite things to do.
I really like this artist called Yeba. Her album called Dawn is great. And I also just love anything live by Ariana Grande. If any of you would like to donate to me to go see that tour, I would appreciate it.
I'm a big Colony House fan, and they do a lot of really interesting musical things that you don't really realize until you try and play it yourself. And you're like, wait, what's that? But yeah, I love it. This is really difficult. I love playing classical music. So probably that for piano, or I do like playing 70s rock a lot. We play a lot of Santana, that's a lot of fun. I think to sing probably anything when you're up and going for new albums.
Yes. Christian songs?
Just to sanctify it. I go to a church called Sojourn, and so we write a lot of worship songs. So Sojourn music, so my favorite songs, lead our church, and it would be In the Shadow of the Glorious Cross. Yeah. It's a kind of bulky, dumb cash song. Well, friends, it's been such a joy to get to know you all. I know we're headed to our last session, so peace be with you all, and we'll see you later.